Good evening. Nice to be together, isn't it? Nice to hang out and get into some worship and get into the Word. But before we get too much further, let's just spend a moment and invite God to join with us. Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing us this awesome privilege of being called your sons and daughters. Family, thank you for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. Taking away all of our sin, forgiving us, and then giving us everlasting life, new life here on this earth, and life worth living, and purpose and meaning. Lord, we thank you for that. I thank you for each of the brothers and sisters that have diligently spent hours praying for and serving and working toward putting this together, this time that we get to share. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would, as we have asked already, meet us here in a special way. Lord, our hearts are open. We want to hear what you would speak to us this evening. Lord, it's our desire to be just more like you and less like us, that we might reflect your glory and love, Lord, to the dying world that surrounds us. To that end, Lord, we're going to open our Bibles and just dine on your word and ask that you would change us from the inside out in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew's account, chapter 25. Before we get too far into chapter 25, I have a couple of thoughts I want to share with you. A little bit, not overly random, a little bit random, but just some things that I was thinking about when thinking about this particular topic of being a servant and just serving the Lord and what that means to each of us and what that means to the Lord for us to serve. I've been out in this part of the country since 1989, and so I'm very familiar with what you're familiar with. It's a challenging part of the world for what we do as Calvary Chapel Ministries. It's unique, it's different. And some of you guys have been out here a lot longer than that, and God bless you, man. I mean, you know, I know it's a full task that's been set before us, but you know what? God is faithful, and that's what we can be sure of, and God wants to do a work. God, if I could assure you of anything, God knows exactly where you are right this second. God knows exactly where you serve. God knows the way you serve. God knows your heart in serving. God knows everything about everything that's going on in each one of our lives. And he's here with us. He's going to minister to us and continue to speak to us throughout this next 24 hours, and I'm excited about that. When I think about servanthood, I really kind of go back for me, and I flash back to 2,000 years ago, and I just think of what it was like for the disciples. They spent 3 years hanging out with Jesus. They were just kind of called to be with him and to walk along with him and just to watch and observe and be a part of whatever it was that he was doing for that 3 year period of time. And then all of a sudden there's a pretty big transition. Something changed, didn't it? And all of a sudden Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem and the cross is in front of him. And Jesus' whole purpose was to come to that point of the cross. And I'm not telling you something you don't know. I'm just wanting to get back into this thought of reflecting on what took place. The disciples watched Jesus get crucified. You know, the whole process of all of it was gruesome and overwhelming. Everything that they had been a part of for a few years is now somehow just gone. Was this just a great idea we were a part of? What is all this? What was all of this? And then 3 days later, he did just exactly what he said he was going to do, and there was a resurrection. He is God. He is alive today. He's alive right now. He's here in our midst. And the constant reminder and recognition of that is important. It's important to me that we serve a living God, a resurrected Jesus that sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession. He is our intercession. On yours, my behalf, because he loves us. He paid the price for you and for me, conquering sin and death, All of this is fact, biblical truth. We know that. He turns to his disciples after he's revealed himself to them, and then just prior to his ascension, he talks with them. And the Great Commission takes place. You know, go into all the world, make disciples. You know, basically just take this gospel, this good news everywhere. Now, imagine these guys, though. The reality is they've not left their region. This is an overwhelming thought. Go into all the world, you know, and this authority that's been given to me, I give to you. Go by this basis and do this. And I think they're probably pretty overwhelmed, pretty taken back by all this. And then it's wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Spirit to come. You know, in the meantime, I know a lot of different things went on. Peter went fishing and all kinds of different things took place during this whole process of this prior to the ascension. Now it's go wait in Jerusalem. They wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And now they're endued with power from on high. And they go out and they begin to do immediately at that moment as the Spirit falls upon them. They begin to do the inconceivable, something they can't even comprehend, this task of going out and proclaiming this news. It was an act of obedience and part of just their servanthood in the Lord. They just wanted to please Jesus, just like you and I want to please Jesus. And this idea of being effective as a servant, I think the only way that you and I have ever been effective, are effective, or will ever be effective in our serving the Lord is under the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. I think it's absolutely imperative that the Spirit not only dwell within you, but come upon you and empower you to do what you could otherwise not be able to do. We were called then to, as the Spirit was to come upon them, that they would then be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And isn't that the idea? But in this process, there's this thing that goes on that's out of obedience, this just serving the Lord. And it's in a multitude of ways and things. And I just want to reflect on a couple of things, because now I think if we fast forward, you know, a couple thousand years, here we sit. I believe we're in the last days. Jesus here in Matthew 24 and 25 is really going over things concerning the end times. And now he's talking to the disciples in verse 14 of chapter 25. And he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods." Thank you. "And delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." I don't think this kingdom is something that's just this distant concept. I think the kingdom of God is present here and now. He lives in you. The kingdom dwells, the presence of God dwells within you. You come alongside a dying world around us, and we get alongside that the kingdom of God drew near to them that day. And I believe that's true for you and for me. And again, how do we represent that as the kingdom of heaven is like Jesus is throwing this kind of this truth out there? You know, a parable, that thing that kind of, this storytelling concept, it's this idea, this concept kind of thrown alongside, but it's this truth that he's wanting to impart to them, this concept for us, them, to embrace. But I think I jump a little bit ahead, and I just for a moment, and want you to contemplate what's said in verse 23. Because ultimately, this is kind of the goal that we're all shooting for. When it's all said and done, we were gathered last night, and Pastor Al shared with us about a fellow pastor who has gone on to be with the Lord. He had cancer and has gone to be with the Lord. And when Al was sharing that, it had only been 10, 15 minutes since he'd gone into the presence of the Lord. And the reality is that's him. He's in the presence of the Lord now. And the reality is that's going to be us one day. And the thing that Al said was the thing that I've been contemplating and thinking about for the last month or so regarding this gathering is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. It doesn't. The reality is you and I live, breathe, and will die, leaving this physical body, wanting and desiring to hear our Lord and Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. Brothers and sisters, what any of us walk away thinking about each other is somewhat irrelevant in the scope of that. Because I got to be honest with you, when I look in Jesus' eyes, I likely will not be thinking about you. You won't be thinking about me. We're just going to look in his eyes, and he is just going to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I believe that is a goal, an incentive, is something worth shooting for. I believe it's something he put forth for us to aim at, but it's not some sadistic thing that's unattainable. The Lord is going to say that to us, and I think we want to walk in the confidence of that today, and that's really what I want to spend a few moments talking about, is I want to walk in that confidence. I want you to know that you can walk in the confidence that the Lord's going to say that. So he gives us a couple of things here. One, for sure, we know that as we see this, that there's something that's been imparted to us, these goods that have been imparted to us, these things, God, the Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know him as friend too, right? We know him as friend. I sometimes get a little bummed that, and not that I don't want to overemphasize the friendship that we have with Jesus. I think that's a wonderful truth, and I don't want to underestimate that at all. But I also have read, and you've read, about the fact that not only are we his friends, that he calls us friends, but he's also the king in the kingdom. He's also our king, and we're then, therefore, his subjects. So that makes us his servants. And I think, yes, there's a deep, wonderful, unbelievable friendship. I mean, it's just unfathomable to us, this friendship that we have with Jesus. But he's still he's our Lord. He's our master. And I want to see him in both of those things. I don't want to leave one out. And so as we kind of go through this evening, just for a few moments, thinking about this idea that we are those servants of the Master. The Master goes ahead and gives the servants resources. We're not going to go into exacting figures on whether the talent that was given was, you know, 1 year's wage or not. That very well could be. But the reality is there was something imparted to each of them. Something was given to them. You know, for sure, something's been given to you. Spiritual gifts, resources, the breath of life. Whatever God's given you, he's given it to you for you to use for his glory, for his purpose. That's what he wants to do with all of that he's given us. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, you remember, he's placed this treasure in earthen vessels. That treasure, the gospel, he's placed that treasure in these earthen vessels, our lives. But as we go along a little bit further, the speakers that are mind-blowingly gigantic are now coming back. He's placed this treasure in us, each according, in verse 15, each according to his own ability. So it's sovereignly, our master, sovereignly, has given to you, to me, to each one of us, gifts, talents, resources, abilities, all of these, he's given to them to each of us, sovereignly. He's chosen what he's given to you and what you have. That was his choice. Our choice is the response. What will I do with what was entrusted to me? What will I do with that that God has given me? As we read down a little bit further, we find out that there's the one that got five, another got two. Again, this the master leaves on the journey. Verse 16, he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Likewise, he who had received two had made two more. But the one who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Verse 19, very key. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. God is expecting some kind of reasonable return on the investment. Now, to me, it's okay with me if you don't like that idea or you don't, it doesn't change the simple truth of what the Bible says here, that God is wise, is prudent, and is looking for some type of reasonable return because sovereignly he entrusted something to you and something to me. And as he entrusted that to us, he's looking for a return on that investment. Now, I don't know any one of you that want to put your money into a deal that's tanking. Knowingly, would you want to do that? I wouldn't. You want to make an investment in something that's going to provide some kind of return on the investment. I think it's important for us to see this, that this is part of the concept that God has. One, that he's investing in someone that there is a reasonable expectation that there would be a return. In other words, God's looking at you saying, I've given this to you and it's reasonable. I know I can do this through you. It's going to be God. We talked about the Spirit coming upon us. We talked about the necessity of that. So it's not about you or this works trip or anything. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just serving the Lord, doing things under the Lord. Think about these guys. They see the Lord leave the planet, you know, go back into eternity. They're here on earth. They've been commissioned to do this task, to share the gospel wherever they could. They could become empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they just live their lives, and all of them are martyred, except for John. And they tried to boil him in oil, and you know the story. But every one of them died with this main focus of purpose that, man, I've got something to do. I want to serve my master. I want to be well-pleasing to my Lord. I want him to be pleased with what I do. Looking for that reasonable return. I think our action in this is an act of faith and obedience. That is, the Lord has entrusted something to you, that we operate out of obedience and faith, believing that God has entrusted something to us and that God wants to use us, each one of us, for his glory and for his purpose. I think as we read verse 19, we notice that there is going to be a day that there is a time to settle accounts. A day that we get before the Lord, and there is an accountability to our master. And again, I know he's our friend. I know he loves us. That the grace, the unmerited favor that's been shown to us, I understand all that. And I'm in full agreement of all that. But I love these things to read because they're a driving force, at least for me. It's a driving force to know that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord. And whatever I did, according to what I've read and my understanding of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, where it talks about the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat, that's not the white throne judgment. That's a judgment for believers with basically what did you do with what was entrusted to you. And I think it's important for us to recognize, there's a reasonable return on the investment because he's not giving you something that he can't work with and do something through you. And it's going to be him that does it. But whatever that was that was entrusted to you, there's going to be a day that we are accountable for what we did with it. And then we go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, and we kind of can read through that little portion. And because the time is ticking away very quickly, I can't read all of those things. But I'm giving you the notes so you can read through them and think about this. It's important to understand that one day we stand, and some of us are going to have a giant, we have burn piles out around this part of the country. You guys, California, I know Arizona, we don't do that. We don't have burn piles. On this part of the country, we have burn piles. We throw all our stuff that we don't want and bad lumber and everything else. We just light it on fire and we let it burn, you know. And some things that we've done are going to be in a burn pile, really. That's basically what that says in 1 Corinthians. Some of it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn. But there are these other things that you and I've done that were motivated by the love of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, that we did out of obedience and the leading of the Lord, that we did to honor Him and only Him, that they are going to be precious stones put in the crown that's going to be given to you. That's a radical truth. That's a powerful thing. Now, everlasting life's a free gift. That's yours. That's mine. Just by believing on the Lord. This is something that's kind of above and beyond in that sense. God's going to honor what He's done in and through your life. And all we are is just that vessel that said yes. I think a lot of times the life of the servant as a Christian for each of us, because it doesn't matter what you do in you know, your workplace or what you do around the church or what you do in your home. I mean, in the sense of, it's not so much a matter of title when I say it doesn't matter what you do. It's not so much a title thing. I think servanthood is a lot like the life of worship, isn't it? It's really kind of our lifestyle, being a servant of the Lord. Then the master comes back in verse 20 after he's kind of wanting to settle these accounts, and he sees who's done what. In verse 20, he says, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. At this time, the master is going to honor, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to honor those things that you and I have done. Again, I don't want to be misunderstood that there's any kind of a works mentality in this. It's God in us wanting to move through us to do His will and His desire. It's really about saying yes when you wake up in the morning to God and just letting God have His way throughout the day. We have to go through a little bit of the negative aspect of some of this just for a moment, and then we'll jump into the I was at the ball game the other night, and they had a fireworks thing. You know, it's kind of fun to watch the fireworks go off and everything. Boy, when we got to the end, man, they're just firing them off. Well, hopefully when we get to the end, I'm going to fire off a bunch of scriptures with you. And just for the fact of, I want you to, so be prepared. You got to have to write these things down. Because these are just scriptures that I go to when I think about as being a servant. But in these last days, as we think about, man, what's going on? And what am I really doing in the Lord? Is it fruitful? Does it really matter? Is this God-breathed? These are all things I think about anyway. Is this something that God, I want to be a part of what God wants to be a part of? And it doesn't, again, this isn't based on any of our ages. It doesn't matter how old we are. We want it till our last breath be doing what God wants us to be doing. Or else you wouldn't be here right now. And isn't it great, the thought, let's finish well. I think some of these things can help us to finish well. One, that I know that there's going to be a day of an accounting. That I need to give an account. that I'm not just out doing whatever, however, and none of it really matters and nobody really cares. Because I understand, brothers and sisters, I understand being out doing ministry in obscurity is just that oftentimes. There's no, very few that are calling you saying, hey, I really appreciate you, great job. They're just, you know, wondering why you didn't add this in the message at the end with the back door and, you know, this kind of thing. Or you're just serving, helping out somehow at church and you're just wanting to do something there and no one's really saying anything. Does even nobody know? Well, the thing is it's okay if they don't because you're not doing it just for them. See, we're going past that, and we're looking to what really matters, and that's what does Jesus think about what you and I are doing and how we're living, and does it really matter? Yes, it does. Every last little bit of it matters. It's a reflection of who he is in our lives. Every bit of it is. When I look at this other person who was given one talent in verse 24, he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, austere man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. I mean, at least you could have done that, was the thought. I do not believe that verses 24 through 27 really, and this is my personal conviction, I you can, you know, read through and think through this, but I think the first two people that we came across, the five talents and the three talent people, really, they knew the Lord. They had a personal relationship. They were born-again believers. I think the person that took and had the one talent, it is obvious that there was some kind of serious disconnect. Wouldn't you agree? There's some kind of disconnect in this situation. Because one, he really doesn't have a real connection with the master. He basically gives a bunch of excuses and reasons for not acting on any faith. So I don't know whether there is even any faith. He has no real relationship and really probably has a doubt of even the fact that the master's ever going to return and want to settle accounts. There seems to be just a complete disconnect between the master and this servant. Therefore, then these excuses and why he didn't do maybe what should have been done. But there's a complete misunderstanding of even who the master is as a person. You're a hard man. Well, you know, I read about Jesus and I think, and I, as we know the Lord, does Jesus ever tell you any hard things, difficult things? Think about the rich young ruler. You see, Jesus is playing for keeps. Sometimes people are just toying with the idea of God, but Jesus is always playing for keeps. It's the real deal with Jesus. He doesn't want just a little piece of you. He wants you. He wants me. He wants us to be just sold out for him. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, he wants to just move in and through our lives all the time, in any opportunity, in every situation. This person, I noticed something too, that even in the parable, he says what this person said, that you're an austere man, a hard man. But will you notice with me? Jesus doesn't repeat that. He repeats the other things, but he doesn't repeat that misconception because it's just that. Jesus does say some hard things to us, but he is far, certainly, from a hardened heart, wouldn't you say? No one has ever loved us or will ever love us like Jesus loves us. I remember when my first son was born. He's 30 years old now. And I knew the Lord, but was not walking with the Lord. I was miserable. Backslidden Christians are the most miserable people on the face of this earth. And I remember the hounds of heaven were after me at that time. The Lord was really trying to get back a hold of my life. And I remember having conversations with God. God speaking to my heart and talking to me about, you love your son, don't you? Yes, I love. I mean, I couldn't love anything any more than that little boy. You guys remember when your first child, I mean, you're just overwhelmed with just how awesome they are, you know? And then they grow up, and then it's like, what was I ever thinking? But, you know, you look at them, they're so just awesome, and you love them. And that great love that was welling up my heart, and the Lord started speaking to me, you know, Jim, I love you so much more than that. I was willing to give my son, for you, because I love you. Those are gripping times, gripping things to think on. But those are some of the things that the Lord used to get back a hold of my life. And I think about this great misunderstanding about who the Lord really is. And I don't know that this person really, maybe made some type of profession or something, but certainly never displayed really faith of a born-again believer. That's my personal conviction. Because ultimately, it's not just about these works that they would do. Because in verse 28 it says, therefore, because of that, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As God's servants, we get this awesome privilege each and every day to be his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet. And I just wonder sometimes if, you know, we don't get a little tired answering the same question a bunch of times, emptying the same trash can over and over and over, and wondering when maybe somebody else might pick up the can and take it out. But the awesome privilege that the Lord gives us to be a part of what he's doing here on this earth, and that he's entrusted something to you and something to me. Certainly the gift of everlasting life, certainly the treasure of the knowledge of the gospel, the good news itself, but an opportunity to live out this Christian experience of Jesus in us. We get to live that out in front of a dying world around us. And it's displayed oftentimes, isn't it, by our actions and how we live. It's our identity. Well, now we get to peek into the random world of my brain for just a moment, and I want to give you a list. These scriptures are not in any order at all. Now, some of that might be very offensive to some of you pastors, you know, because it just isn't orderly. But some of us aren't as orderly as others, you know. Some of us make sure everybody's got their notes and you got 3 minutes to go. I mean, Patrick's lying back there looking at his watch. Like, I'll get it here. I'm almost done, Patrick. Everything's good. No, but these scriptures are not in any specific order, but they're things that I personally, for the last many, many years, have been contemplating and thinking about. One, the first one I have, is out of John 12:26. And it's remembering that Dad, our Heavenly Father, honors are serving. You know, I want Dad to be pleased with what I'm doing. You want Dad to be pleased with what you're doing. And he honors our serving Jesus. John 12:26. I like to think on that sometimes. Man, I want to be pleasing to Dad, and that's something that's pleasing to him. In Luke 7, verses 1 through 10, there's the story of the centurion. And the centurion was a very special fellow. Jesus said of his faith, he marveled at this guy's response because he happened to key in on something regarding submission and a right understanding as an act of faith, submitting to those in front of us and understanding how the chain works in an effective, godly way that brings glory to the Lord ultimately. Luke 7, 1 through 10. I guess my thought is our service is to be an act of faith and submission. And so that's kind of what I think about when I'm maybe struggling with that or I'm trying to work through an issue. And I think, well, am I doing that? Is that what this is about? Or, you know, do I need to really get my thoughts reeled in a little bit? The third one was Matthew 20, 20 through 28. Those were just for me some what to do's and what not to do's. Kind of a regular fella, and I just need those. Do this, don't do that. Okay. Makes sense. And, you know, this was where you remember who's going to be the greatest and, you know, all this, that scenario that went on. And, you know, if you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. I liked the conclusion of that little portion because it was basically eyes on him, eyes on Jesus. Your eyes on the Lord. The fourth one, John 13, 1 through 17. You know this one. You're very familiar with this. Some of these guys might be touching on some of these this next couple next day. Jesus is our example in serving. Remember he said that this is the do this. You remember they had their feet were all stinky and messed up and nobody washed anybody's feet? Isn't that funny? They all smelled the same stank. And nobody did anything about it, except for Jesus. And I like that interchange with Peter, because ultimately the reality was Peter had to acknowledge that, okay, I'm washed, but sometimes my feet get dirty. We live in a foul world, a fallen world. And sometimes it's really important for us, in order to minister to others, to serve others, that we allow the Lord to minister to us. I like that portion of Scripture very much. I like all of these. These are things I really go back and contemplate fairly regularly. The fifth one, man, do I have the mind of Christ in what I'm doing, in that area of service? Whatever it is, whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter what that thing is. It can be the most base, simple task or whatever it might be, but do I have the mind of Christ? In Philippians 2, 1 through 11, he did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. You remember that portion of Scripture. It's powerful. It was humility. Are you, am I, are we able to serve just in humility? Just do whatever the Lord's asked us to do. John 15, 1 through 8, I think on this regarding services, am I really serving out of the overflow of his presence? It's kind of a chain reaction, isn't it? The branch can't live unless it's connected to the vine. And the fruit grows on the branch. It's connected to the vine. I believe your service and my service needs to be out of the overflow of his presence in our lives. It's him doing that. Again, goes back to motivation in my seventh thought. Is my service love motivated? And I just read 1 Corinthians 13. I just read through it and think, man, am I, you know, noisy gong or clanging cymbal here, or is this something that's going to make a difference? Is this something that God's doing something with? Love is a powerful motivator. Matthew 11:28-30. You remember, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What did you put on you and what did God put on you? And it gets heavy sometimes, huh? I mean, I know it does. It gets intense. But sometimes I'll overload. I'll put on stuff on myself that God had never had anything to do with God. Time to get rid of those things. That's dead weight. That's stuff you're lugging around that's just going to drag you down. What did I put on myself? What did God put on me? Luke 10:38-42. Martha and Mary. And one of them, both were serving, remember? Both, Mary wasn't a sluggard. She was doing some stuff. It's just when the time came and Jesus is going to start talking about something, she scooted right in and just hung out with him. Sometimes when I'm getting a little crispy around the edges, you know, a little fried about some stuff, you know, a little bit. I'm not the only guy that happens to, am I? You guys get a little, every once in a while, it gets a lot, you know? Get a little frazzled about some things. Man, time to just sit at his feet. Just kick back and let the Lord minister to you. That's kind of what we're doing tonight, just letting the Lord speak to our hearts. The 10th one that I have is Matthew 6:19-21. Where really is my treasure? What am I really doing? Am I really wanting to do things that are kingdom-oriented and building up the kingdom? Because if that is, I'm going to be focused on eternal matters, things that really matter. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's really the focus? This is the closing thought. I really liked this. This is out of 2 Corinthians. It's Paul's close to his closing thoughts. In chapter 12, verse 14. I'm not going to read all these verses. I'm just going to read, I'll cite the verse. And then there's just a little portion of it. But each one of these things, you know, in Vine's Expository Dictionary in the New Testament words, you know, in there it says that agape love, which is what we're trying to display through our service, right, into the Lord and in our service with one another. Vine says that agape love is best described by the actions that it prompts. That love is best described by the action that it prompts. My wife loves to hear, 32 years later, still loves to hear me tell her that I love her. And I tell her several times a day because I love her. And she loves to hear me tell her that I love her. But she also likes to get a card now and again. A phone call once in a while. Those of you guys in the back that couldn't hear, there was a phone ringing up here. That maybe to go ahead and make her a cup of tea for her. It's difficult. I got to get out of my recliner, go into the kitchen. You guys know. Love is best described by the actions that it prompts. Agape. I think Paul really shows this servant's heart in these things in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, kind of his closing thoughts, and they're going to be ours also. In verse 14, he says, "For I do not seek yours, but you." What a servant heart. I don't seek yours, but you. I just want what's, I don't want anything from you. I just want what's best for you. Verse 15, he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Isn't that great? Doesn't that capture what we would want to do as a servant of God? "And I will be very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Verse 16, "I did not burden you." There's no desire to be a burden to anybody. Verse 19, the fourth thought. "But we do all things, beloved, for your edification." That's the servant's heart in love. Man, I want to do things that are building up, that are going to be beneficial to you. And in verse 21, "And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented." That heart of just a desire for others to seek the Lord and to come into that close relationship and be washed and cleansed, knowing the joy that we get to each experience every day. Well, before we close out, as we think about this wonderful grace and mercy that God's shown toward each of us, my hope and my desire is you feel a little bit closer to the concept of well done, good and faithful servant. It's a goal worth aiming at. And he's going to say it to us simply because of his grace and mercy. In the meantime, on this side of eternity, man, we're watching the clock tick as we get closer and closer to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Huh? Let's stay with it. Let's stay with it. This is a good thing that God's doing. Let's stay with it. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be together and to be in your word. Lord, I thank you for each one of the guys that are here that are going to be bringing your word. My brothers and sisters and fellow servants that are day in and day out in the trenches with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing brothers and sisters to come alongside and serve you as we lock arms and work together. Only desiring, Lord, the same thing for each other. Those words to be said to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I pray that your spirit would fall fresh upon each of us. For, Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We need the power of your spirit to move in and through us in a way that would bring you glory. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.